The fourth Thursday in November is a day set aside to count our blessings as individuals, families, and Americans. It's been a tradition since the Pilgrims of Plymouth sat down to dinner with their Native American neighbors back in 1623, and an official holiday since George Washington proclaimed it one in 1789. There are some good points to this holiday because it is at least one day out of the year that many people who probably never think of praying will actually bow their head and give thanks for the things that they have. But sadly, still, it's probably the only day of the year that many even consider giving thanks. As Christians, of course, we understand that Thanksgiving is a constant part of our lives. It is something that we do on a regular basis. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, a passage we look at often. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Many men down through the ages and down through the years have recognized the need to give thanks to the Creator of the universe. Edward Stanford Martin said, Thanksgiving Day comes by statute once a year. To the honest man, it comes as frequently as the heart of gratitude will allow, which may mean every day. George Herbert said, Thou hast given so much to me, give me one thing more, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. Cicero said, A thankful heart is not only the greatest virtue, but the parent of all other virtues. The psalmist said in Psalm 95, verse 2, Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. If we couple that verse with 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, and 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first few verses, we could go on to say, Let us never come before his presence without thanksgiving. We need always to be thankful to our God. We need to be ever mindful that it's through him that we live and move and have our very being. Let our hearts be programmed in a way that it's always in a state that's ready to burst forth with thanksgiving to our God, not just once a year as the world would have it, but every day of our lives and many times a day at that. As Christians, we have the greatest cause of all to be thankful. And we need to always beware of this. Someone once said if people would count their blessings as diligently as they counted their calories, this country would break forth into phenomenal thanksgiving to a loving and glorious God. We should always have the mind to burst out in praise to God, as Paul did in Ephesians 1, verse 3, when he said, Thanks be to God. He was thankful to God for all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with in the heavenly places in Christ. And we should never forget and always be thankful for all the wonderful things we have because of God. You see, because of God, I live. We recognize that it's God who gives us the gift of physical life. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist says, For you formed my inward parts. God formed my inward parts, he says. You covered me in my mother's womb. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, as God addresses the prophet there, says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And then Acts 17, 28, of course, where the Bible says, Through God we live and breathe and have our very being. But there's another kind of life we have because of God. Not just the physical life. Not just all these things that way too often we take for granted. The very breath that we breathe. The lives that we have. The little things in life that many people would struggle to have. But God has blessed us through His great grace and His great mercy that we have eternal life. That's found through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, it was because of God sending His Son into the world as a sacrifice for sins that I have spiritual life. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember the story of the death of Lazarus in the book of John chapter 11? And Martha came forward during that time when Lazarus was dead and began to speak to Lazarus. And Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to Him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, He said. Jesus is the life. He goes on, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Because of God, I live both physically and spiritually. In John 14, 6, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Romans chapter 5, in verses 8 to 10, where the Apostle Paul depicts there God demonstrating His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Saved. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because of God, I live. Number two, because of God, I love. Shakespeare did not invent love. Venus, the so-called goddess of love, did not invent love. God and God alone is the source of love. He is the source of all love. Except for the type of love that goes toward the world and sinful things. But without God and His making me in His image, I could never feel love toward my parents. I could never feel love toward my wife, toward my friends, toward my family. You know that love that makes you feel warm inside, that makes you feel good, that makes life worth going on so many times? I could not enjoy and experience and feel that grand love without God. And think of how miserable we'd be if we weren't capable of loving anything or loving anyone. If we weren't capable of feeling this wonderful grand emotion. If I love smelling roses, if one loves a walk in the park, if one loves their family, or if one loves their grandchild, if one loves their children, if one loves the game of golf, if one loves good cooking, it's all because of God, because God is the very source of love. That's something we should never take for granted. The fact that we can love because of God. You see, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, John writes and says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is the very essence of love. He is the very source of love. And because of God, I can love my brethren. As this verse says, and I better act like I love my brethren. In John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord said, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus commanded that we love one another, and because of God, I can keep that commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 and 11, John reminiscent seems what the Lord said here. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brothers in darkness unto now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. All through the epistle of John, John is calling upon brethren to love one another. In fact, because of God, I can even show my love toward my enemies. Remember what the Lord said there in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44? I thought I had that on there. Perhaps not. The Lord said in Matthew 5 verse 44, love your enemies. After all, we were God's enemies. God loved us by sending His Son. Pray for those who spitefully use and abuse you, the Lord said there in Matthew 5. Because of God, I can do that. Without God, I can love none at all. But most of all, because of God, I love God. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Because of God, I love God. Matthew 22, verse 37, when that tricky lawyer came to test Jesus and said, which is the great commandments? And the Lord said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. As Luke adds, Matthew 22, 37. But true love shows obedience. True love is reflected in obedience. You see, love isn't just mouthing some words. And love isn't just feeling an emotion. Love, true love, is action. In John 14, 15, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Even more to the point, down in verse 21, He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. True love shows obedience. So because of God, I live. Because of God, I love. Number three, because of God, I learn. How could I be saved without the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could I be? I couldn't, because, see, that's how God set it up. Paul recognized in Romans 1:16 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it was God who revealed this wonderful word to me. He's a loving God, and He's told me all I need to do to be able to have eternal life. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus was speaking with His apostles, and they were sad and brokenhearted over the idea of Him being crucified and leaving them, and He promises them He'll send them a comforter, He'll send them the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13, He says, whenever He, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you things to come. The apostles, the prophets of the first century, were to be guided into all truth, leaving no more truth for Joseph Smith to reveal in the 1800s, leaving no more truth for modern day prophets today to reveal. God provided all truth in the first century to these people, to these individuals who delivered it unto us. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, Peter there speaks of how the prophecy of Scripture came, or Scripture came by prophecy of God, not of any private origin. But holy God of men of God moved spoke as they moved by the Holy Spirit. God revealed that to them. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3 that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Because of God, I can learn about God, and I can learn what I need to do to have eternal salvation. If not for God, my destiny would be eternal punishment. And knowledge of God's word brings comfort, joy, peace, even while I'm living in this life. And then eternal life hereafter. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. Comfort in the knowledge of the Word of God. And then that New Testament passage we know so well, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Because of God, I live, both physically and spiritually. Because of God, I love. God is the source of love. Because of God, I learn all about God and what His will is for me, gaining great comfort and hope and strength. Because of God, number four, I loathe. Because of God, because of His love for me, the sacrifices that He has made for me, all that He has done for me, I loathe and hate sin. I've spoken to and observed brethren in years past who seem to want to get as close to sinning as possible without actually committing the sin. They just dangle on the line. Somebody once said the reason Satan is so successful is because sin is treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. I use that often. It's a good phrase. That's the way sin is approached in this nation many times. We don't see it as the danger it is. We don't see it in how it can betray and deceive us and to where it can lead us. You see, any and all sin hurts God. It doesn't just hurt me. It doesn't just hurt those who are around me. It doesn't just hurt my family and my friends, my loved ones. But every time we commit even the slightest of transgressions, we rip out the very heart of God. The Bible, God tells us how we should feel about sin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Loathe it. Hate sin." 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, "Abstain from every form of evil." In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer encourages us to lay aside that sin which so easily ensnares us. What is that sin in your life? The one that perhaps large at first, but over the years has become a small sin, and you commit it and repent of it, and commit it and repent of it, and commit it and repent of it. Perhaps not one of those sins that society in general would look down upon and despise you for, but a sin nevertheless, something that's your particular weakness, something that's peculiar to you, something that you can't seem to let go of, and so you commit it, ask for forgiveness, commit it, ask for forgiveness. Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, lay that thing aside. Come away from that thing. Because it, he says there, it ensnares you. Learn to hate those sins. Somebody told me one time you can take a cork a few feet underwater and let it go and it pop back up to the top. Take it down a little further and let it go and it pop down up, back up to the top. But eventually you can take that cork down so far to where the water pressure won't let it come back up. And sin will do us that way. At first, we pop back up, commit it again, pop back up. Every time we go a little deeper, and pretty soon it becomes common in our lives. Whatever that sin is, whatever that one is that so easily ensnares me. But that sin hurts and harms, and God says we ought to loathe that thing. We ought to loathe and hate sin. We should despise sin, the sin of others, the sin of ourselves. David said in one place, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes." He wouldn't entertain himself with sin, nor should we. The Bible says the fool mocks at sin. To mock means to entertain yourself with. Remember when those soldiers were mocking Jesus, what were they doing? They're playing with him, putting the crown of thorns on, the robe. "Well, he claims to be a king. Let's act like he's a king." Bowing down to him. It's all mockery. They're just entertaining themselves with him, mocking him. The fool, the Bible says, mocks sin, and all too often we entertain ourselves with the sins of others. Perhaps those actors on the television, or those singers in the songs. Because of God, we should hate sin, we should loathe sin, we should realize that every sin ever committed nailed our Lord to the cross. And so because of God, I live. Because of God, I love. Because of God, I learn. Because of God, I loathe. And finally this evening, because of God, I long. We all have great longings for many things. Various desires, things that we would like to have, things that we would love to have. Maybe we long to be financially independent. Those who are sick long to be healthy again. We long with aching hearts to be with our loved ones that we're separated from time to time. We long to marry. We long for children. We long for grandchildren. We long for a better job. And when one longing is fulfilled, there's always another close at its heel, perhaps larger, perhaps stronger and more passionate. But we are just designed to long, to desire, to want. And that should be kept in check to a certain degree. And we long for so many things, it's an endless process throughout life. But the greatest of these longings should always be to go to heaven and spend eternity with our Father and our Savior. That longing should far outshine all other longings. These longings we have in life, they're bright like bright stars, but the longing to go to heaven is like the sun when it comes out and overshadows even the brightness of the stars to where we can't even see them anymore. They fade away in the daylight. Because the brightness of the sun represents our longing for heaven. That's how much stronger and more passionate it is. I fear sometimes we get so caught up in pursuing our longings in this world, in this life, that we lose sight of the greatest yearning and longing of all. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 13, and speaking of the patriarchs, he said there, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. There's the desire, and there's the heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed. God is proud, takes pride in us when we long to be in heaven. We long for eternal life there. Paul uses that strong language over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 when he says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven." Earnestly desiring. Groaning. He used similar language over in Romans chapter 12, as you remember. Groaning for such a thing. Groaning, longing, desiring for eternal life in heaven. That should be the greatest longing, the greatest desire of all. And that longing, that desire is a springboard for faithfulness, to be stronger. It is an incentive and provides a deep incentive to be more faithful in our services, to be more faithful in attendance, to be more faithful in our good works, to be more faithful in our daily Bible study, in our daily prayer life, to be more faithful in helping others. That great desire and that great longing, Peter refers to it as a living hope. A living hope. And all that is because of God. Have you ever stopped to think and to meditate on the fact that all these wonderful things are because of God and Him alone? You see, without God, I would be nothing. Without God, I would have nothing. Without God, I would enjoy nothing. It's all because of God. Everything that we have. James wrote in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It's all because of God. Are we sometimes hypocrites? I can't tell you how often I hear a mother with her small child. And a kind individual hands the small child a toy or a piece of candy or anything, and the mother says, "What do you say?" And the child says, "Thank you," right? We say, "What do you say?" And the child knows to say, "Thank you." We teach our children to be thankful, don't we? We're teaching them that not just because that's polite, that's part of it. But we want them to be thankful. Do we apply that in our lives? How thankful are we? A mother or father loves to hear their child say thank you sometimes for the things they've done for you. Things that you don't even know about. Now, God is our Father. He wants us to hear, or He wants to hear us to say thank you. To be thankful. And not just one day a year, but every day of our lives. Being gracious and showing how thankful we are to our eternal heaven, our eternal Father in heaven. You see, because of God, I live. Because of God, I love. Because of God, I learn. Because of God, I loathe. I loathe sin. And because of God, I long. I have everything, and I am everything. Only because of God. Let's pray.